and also for those who gave testimony this morning about our trip to Zambia. I'm so amazed how from our neighborhoods to the nations, people are getting saved as a result of your faithfulness to the Lord. And so little old church here in Wake Forest being used and seeing people saved even in Zambia, and just a wonderful testimony of a young man who was saved here just this last Sunday. I love hearing the testimony of how God is working in our midst. He is growing this family of believers here, not only spiritually, but numerically and as well. And so we give God all the praise and all the glory for what He is doing here. And if you will turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of 2 Corinthians, we continue our study there. And in our study of 2 Corinthians, we find ourselves in chapter 11, the first 15 verses of that chapter. I want to speak to you today about Satan and false teachers. That's what I'm going to pull out of these 15 verses here today, as Paul is concerned about this wonderful congregation that is beginning to grow in their faith, that they might have some danger in their midst. And so beware, Satan and false teachers are among us. Paul begins in verse 1 by asking them, would you be patient with me for just a little while? I have to demonstrate a little folly among you. I don't want to do it, but these false teachers and their accusations against me have pressed me beyond what I really wanted to say about my credentials, about my ministry. And so he begins to boast in the Lord about the commission that God gave him and the credentials that he has as an apostle. And so he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Now, the truth of the matter is, I love you all. And I love you, he said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now, let's make a difference and a distinction between godly jealousy and worldly jealousy. Oprah Winfrey was once quoted recently as, how could I like the God of the Bible, a God who's insincere and jealous? Well, she misunderstands what God is talking about. It's a parental love. It is not a selfish or an insecure love, but it's a parental type of love where you are concerned about the well-being of someone else. It is genuine, and it is based and rooted in love for other people or another person. So Paul shares that jealousy, says, I'm jealous for you. I care about you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the imagery that he's using here is, if you're a parent, you can immediately grab on to what he's saying. He has birthed them in the gospel. He's raising them up as young children. And now there are suitors who are coming to the church and trying to steal away their affections. And their motivations are not good. And Paul is being protective like a parent. He doesn't want them to be corrupted and defiled by these false teachers who have slipped in with their bad doctrine and their selfish motivations. And so he says, I'm trying to protect you and keep you undefiled and pure so that I might present you to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and I want to present you as a pure, chaste virgin to the Lord. But here's my concern, verse 3. I fear lest somehow, in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness or his subtlety, so your minds also may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that word simplicity is singleness, a single devotion or a sincerity toward one love object. The sincerity and the simplicity that is in Christ. He's fearing that they're going to be taken away from that simplicity in Christ. Now, how was it that Eve was beguiled or deceived? Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, the first 5 verses. You see it on the screen, or you can turn there in your copy of God's Word. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And let me just pause and say, step one in deception, Satan begins to cause doubt. Maybe you're in a situation in life, does God really hold that to us today? And you figure out the place in your life where you're sliding away and compromising on God's word. It begins with doubting God's word, and that's his first form of attack. And the woman said, Eve said to the serpent, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She got it right the first time. Round two from Satan, as he is deceiving her, not only does he cause doubt on God's word, there is a denial of God's word. He says, you shall not die. You shall not die. Well, did she eat it? Yeah. Did they die? Spiritually, they died on the spot, and later on, death entered. And the book of Romans tells us that death entered when they were deceived. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And then, let's add some bonus. If you disobey God, not only doubt and disregard and deny the word, disobey, there's benefits to your sin. There's benefits to denying and doing it your way. Why don't you do it your way instead of God's way? If you do it your way, there could be some benefits to this. Here's the added benefits, and here's the temptation going a step further. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. Hey, you can know more. There's something better if you disobey God. And you're going to be like God. And that's what Satan said, right? I will ascend and I will be like the Most High God. And, of course, God said, not in my lifetime. And we know how long that is. God is eternal, and there's never going to be another God. But nonetheless, they took and they ate and they were deceived, they were beguiled. And so now, in that same way, Paul is concerned that the subtlety and the deceitfulness of these false teachers are going to come in and corrupt and defile this beautiful virgin bride, if you will. He says, I fear that just in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, defiled by the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, specifically, let me tell you how that looks. For if he who comes, a false teacher, and he comes and he preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, that's the first one. Or if you receive a different spirit, that's the second one, which we have not received. Or, thirdly, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may put up with it. Now, what is this different Jesus? Do you know that there is a different Jesus? It's a false Jesus. It's not a biblical Jesus. There are those who will come to your door, knock on your door, and they're going to say that Jesus is actually a created being. He's Michael the archangel, and he is not Almighty God. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, there is another group of people that will come and knock on your door. They wear white shirts, a name tag, black tie, and black pants. And they're going to tell you, if you ask, because they probably wouldn't tell you up front, that Jesus is actually the literal offspring of God the Father and Mary. And he's the brother of Satan. And he's going to one day take on his own planet. And the list goes on and on. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not the brother of Satan. That's some other Jesus that's not in line with Scripture. How about a different gospel? In Galatians, Paul would refer to this different gospel in chapter 1, verse 6, and you see it on the screen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not really another gospel. It's not true. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert or add to the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we've preached to you, then let him be accursed. Let him be sent out. Let him be anathema. And we know that the Bible teaches us clearly what the gospel is. that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that there is no human effort, there is no human righteousness that can add to or contribute to or earn some type of favor with a just and holy God. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross, where He shed His blood to make atonement for our sin. It satisfied the wrath of God. He took our place. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it teaches us that He died for our sins. He substituted Himself. He was buried and He rose again on what day? On the third day, He rose again. And His atoning work on Calvary's cross is completely sufficient for the forgiveness of sins for those who come to Christ believing in what He has done. Have you come to Christ? Turned away from those things that you were trusting in and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the only way to salvation, and that is the gospel. Now, he says, if someone's coming and preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, or a different gospel, I'm afraid you might put up with it, that you might actually embrace it. Now, what I want you to be sensitive to is Paul is not willing to have unity just so that he might compromise truth, just so that he might have unity. Surely everybody in Corinth could have come up to Paul and said, Paul, I tell you what, why don't we just say, they're okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And why don't we all just get along? I can embrace what they're saying, I can embrace what they're saying, all roads lead to the top. Why don't we just compromise the truth of what you're saying so that we can have unity? Folks, listen to me. That is one of the major issues facing us today. Why don't we, the Bible's true, but there's another form of truth. Folks, if that's the case, the Bible's not true. We cannot compromise truth just for the sake of unity. Amen? I'm not trying to be narrow-minded, and I'm not trying to be intolerant. I'm just trying to hold to what the Scripture teaches. Now, it's interesting, even in my own family, extended family members will say, well, I believe the Bible, but I also believe that there's many ways that lead to heaven, and you know, you think Jesus is the only way. Well, then don't say you believe the Bible. And those are irreconcilable statements, to say you believe the Bible, that you're a Christian who believes the Bible, and in turn says, but there's other ways. And what do you do with the statement that says there's no name under heaven by which we must be saved? And Jesus, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no salvation except through Him. Now, either Jesus is lying or He's Lord. So you got to make your choice. And Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most people are going there. Narrow is the way, or the door, that leads to life, and few find it. Folks, the Bible is true. John 17:17, your word, O Lord, is truth. The word of God is true. You can trust it. You can rely upon it. You can embrace it and test all other things against it to determine that which is false. Now, Paul is not going to forsake truth and compromise truth just so they can have unity. Instead, he stands firm in the truth, and he says, these guys that are teaching something contrary to Scripture, well, I'll just go ahead and label them false teachers, false apostles, workers of iniquity, deceitful workers. He exposes the deeds of darkness, and so should we. Now, he doesn't want them to put up with it. Verse 5, he goes on and says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Probably not talking about the 12 that followed Christ. But even if so, if he was, he's not saying, he's not even inferior to them. But probably in the context, talking about those super apostles of Corinth, the false teachers, even as they have described themselves in such lofty terms, he's saying, hey, even if that's true, I'm not even inferior to them. Even though I am untrained in speech, you say they were big into going to speech school. He says, but I'm not untrained in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly, and you know it, manifested among you in all things. You know how we lived. You know what we taught. Did I commit some sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Was it by me becoming, by me decreasing so that you might increase, that you might be built up? Was that a sin? Absolutely not. Did I sin because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? You see, they placed value. You see, these great orators and speakers, they placed their value and their significance based on the dollar amount that they could charge for their appearance and their speaking. He gets $5,000 to come and speak there. Paul says, hey, I came and spoke free. I didn't charge you. Was that a sin? In fact, he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, he's not saying that he stole from them. He's almost using a little bit of sarcasm to say, they from Philippi, Macedonia, they supported me and didn't get a direct benefit so that I could come to you and not be any type of a burden to you. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and I was in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, probably Philippi, they supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. He continues on in his folly of boasting here in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting. In the regions of Achaia, I'm going to boast about what God's doing with you. I'm going to boast about his calling on my life. And if that's what it takes so that you'll understand that I love you, that God has placed me there to shepherd you and care for you, then so be it. Why? Verse 11. Because I don't love you? Oh, God knows I love you. Can you hear his passion and his love for his people? He's going to tell them the truth. And oftentimes, maybe as parents, we say this to our kids. We know what they want, but we also know what they need. And as parents, if we gave our kids everything they wanted, I think the dinner table would be filled with Snickers bars and M&Ms and ice cream and all that stuff. That's what they want, but what do they need? Something that will genuinely nourish them. And in this case, it's the truth of God's word, not bad doctrine. Now, he says, but I want you to know what I do. I will continue to do. This boasting, because it's for your benefit that I boast in the Lord, I'm going to do it. Why? That I may cut off the opportunity, giving a platform of these false teachers. I'm going to cut off their opportunities from those false apostles who desire opportunity to be regarded just as we are. Well, that, I'm not going to do that. Would you allow somebody to come in who didn't love your children and be their parents? No, because you love them and you're going to look out for their best interest, what they genuinely need. And Paul says, I'm not going to have some surrogate pastor or some surrogate teacher come in when I know they're in it for their own well-being, for their own good. In other words, Scott, if I can get you to go back to Matthew 7:15, this is what he's saying. He's saying to them, beware of false prophets. This is what Jesus taught. Beware of these false teachers who come in, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And what do wolves do? They destroy the sheep. And how are you going to know them? Well, you're going to know them by their fruits. How do you know a false teacher? What does that mean by his fruits? Well, by what they teach. You get a false teacher and you just hold the Bible up and let them teach for a while. And by their fruits, by their doctrine, you'll know that they're a false teacher, by their false teaching. Now, Paul's going to go ahead and roll it on out. Not beating around the bush. Not compromising truth. He says in verse 13, these, for such, are false apostles. Pseudo-apostles. An apostle is one sent by God. These were not sent by God. They were sent by themselves for their own selfish desires and motivations, for their own interests. They are false apostles. Not only that, they are deceitful workers. Yeah, they're going to preach and teach and be involved in ministry, but not for the right motivation. Not with the right doctrine. Well, how in the world are they going to do that? They're just going to walk right into the church? I know. Let's have people stationed at the church who are looking for people who are going to walk in with horns and a red tail and a red suit, right? Not exactly. Instead, they are transforming themselves. Some of your translations say disguising or masquerading. They're dressed up like we are. Masquerading themselves, transforming themselves into the sent ones of Christ, apostles of Christ. And no big surprise there, no wonder, for Satan himself, Satan, the accuser, the adversary, the real living enemy of mankind who seeks to oppose God, God's people, and God's work. He is a real living being, not a figment of somebody's imagination. And he is your enemy. And he himself masquerades or disguises himself into an angel of light or a messenger of truth. What does that tell us today? Don't overlook the pulpits when you're looking for false teachers. Paul had accountability in Acts 17:11. He said, I love the Bereans because when I would preach to them, they would receive the word gladly, but they would go home and check it to the word to make sure what I was saying was so. And so you should do with me. Oh, I like Pastor David. Whatever he says is good. Don't do that. Hold me to the word of God. And those guys you watch on TV or if you visit another church, you hold them to the word of God. Now, why do I tell you to do that? So you won't be taken captive. That you won't follow false doctrine. You need to have godly discernment because there are false teachers out there. Therefore, in verse 15, it's no great thing if Satan's ministers, these false apostles, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But notice their fate. It says, whose end will be according to their works. We know God's in control. We know their destiny. But in the meantime, I'm asking you to beware, be careful, and I'm going to give you three applications in just a minute. Now, let me run that through some things that might hit you on a daily basis so that you might be protected. First of all, let's take a look at Deuteronomy. Scott, let's go to 18. Deuteronomy, the second Deuteronomy passage there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, somebody's going to go around saying, thus saith the Lord, which I have not actually commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, when a teacher speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing he says does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And that person is supposed to be stoned to death. Has that ever happened? Well, of course. Look at today's modern false teachers, the Jehovah's Witnesses being one of them. And I'm sorry if anybody here is sympathetic to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. I'm not attacking people. I'm revealing truth, what the Scripture says. We can take the truth of what people say and hold it up against the Bible and determine truth or error. You see on the next screen. Now, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, C.T. Russell, in 1874, he predicted Christ's second coming. In 1889, Russell predicted that the final end of the kingdoms of this world and the establishment of the kingdom of God, it was going to happen in 1914. Now, what's true for Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are date setters, they have set many dates that they have later had to recount. There are other issues, such as a Jehovah's Witness. Their doctrine teaches that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, that he is a created being. He's not Almighty God. God created him. And we press that up against Scripture to find that it is not so. How about those who come knocking on your door, the Latter-day Saints, Mormonism? Now, this is what the Mormons will say publicly. They like to herald this and proclaim. Mormonism takes every opportunity to herald the views of Mormonism to the world, for they are the pure, unadulterated Christianity of old. So they say, Mormonism is Christianity. Christianity is Mormon. If you're a Mormon, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, actually, you are a Mormon. They are one and the same, and they are not to be distinguished from each other in the minutest detail. Now, the good thing about all this is documented in their literature. It's easy to find. You can just reference it and go to it. They won't deny it. Anything any of their prophets said, they say is equal to Scripture. So Joseph Smith, the founder, if he says something, it's got equal authority to the Bible. Brigham Young, who took the reins and moved them out to Utah, whatever he says, has authority as well. Well, let's take a look at what they say. Joseph Smith, he was given a sermon heard by over 18,000 people, recorded by five Mormon scribes. It's in their literature. It's documented 2 months before his assassination, which is an interesting story in and of itself. But he said, God was once as we are now, an exalted man, and he sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see God today, you would see him like a man in a form like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form of a man. I am going to tell you how God came to be God. Well, this ought to be interesting. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. Well, I thought so too, because that's what the Bible said. Well, I will refute that idea and take away the veil. God was once a man like us and dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ did, and you've got to learn to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods before you. And that was Joseph Smith, the founder of the Latter-day Saints, and there's where it's documented in the various places. Now, his successor, Brigham Young, jumps in and says, the Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like him. We are created to become gods like unto our Father in heaven. And then he also said, in the next one, man is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, an embryo. Gods exist, and we had better strive to become one with them. A plurality of gods exist. The doctrine of the plurality of gods is so comprehensive and glorious that it reaches out and embraces every exalted personage. Those who obtain exaltation are gods. Oh, really? So what do I do when I read Isaiah 43 when he says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there ever be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44. Now I'm just picking out a few verses. There are many. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Verse 8. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. There is only one God. There are not many gods. And you, sorry guys, will not become God. Okay? Get that straight. And some of you ladies here, glad to know that your husband will not become God and have his own planet and have all these wives as well. That's not what the Bible teaches, but it is what the Latter-day Saints teach. All you got to do is be discerning, know the word, and hold it up against what these teachers are saying to determine truth from error. Well, let's roll on very quickly, and I want you to notice six attributes or characteristics, marks of false prophets. Beware, they sound like, act like, dress like messengers of truth coming, giving you a message from God. Don't be gullible. Number two, sooner or later, they contradict God's word, and as a result, they bear bad fruit, bad doctrine. Number three, and I'll post this on the internet, you'll be able to get it, so don't worry about jotting down the notes so fast. They often have additional scripture. Well, there's more to it. Don't bet on it. The canon of scripture is closed. 66 books revealed by 40 authors over 2,000 years. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Revelation says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. But they add scripture, they add these visions, they twist the scripture you got, and they also frequently avoid using it. Number four, they lead people astray and away from the one true and living God after false gods. Number five, they seek their own well-being at the expense of their followers. They devour. And number six, they deny the deity and the humanity of Christ. Jesus, 100% Almighty God. Jesus came in the flesh, 100% humanity. Don't deny his humanity. And don't deny his deity. The Son of God, God himself, came and tabernacled among us, and he took on our humanity that he might redeem us to himself. So you say, Pastor, hey, great stuff. So what? What do I do? Well, let me give you three very quick things. So what do I do about it? I want you to test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, it says, test all things, hold fast, embrace it, that which is good, and get rid of that which doesn't hold up to the word. Number two, I want you to contend for the faith. Contend for sound doctrine. As we studied last week, cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge and the revealed word of God. Thirdly, know the word. Folks, you can take one 15-minute break a day to read one chapter of the word. You don't have to be a scholar or theologian to take a little bit of time, read one chapter a day. Read one chapter to your family. Read the word. Be in the word on a daily basis. You remember perhaps the words that the Lord gave to Joshua in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. He says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn away from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, as God considers prosperous and success, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Know the word. Commit yourself to the authority of Scripture so that you can dismiss all forms of evil. Let me say one thing, and we prepare to do the invitation. When those who have been charged with spotting counterfeit money, in their training, they are not asked to spend much time with all the counterfeits, studying all the different types of counterfeit. Instead, actually, they spend most of their time with the real deal, the genuine thing. And they spend so much time with it, they know how it feels, they know how it smells, they stare at it, they know how it looks, they know how it wrinkles, they know all of these things, the texture, they know the real thing so well that when something counterfeit goes across their path, they spot it just like that. Folks, you should know the Word of God. Be so intimate with the Word of God so that when you're watching something on TV, when you're watching someone reading something and it's contrary to the Word of God, you say, wait a second. I know over here in the book of Galatians it says this, and this is contradictory to that. Let's don't go there anymore. Let's don't read that. Let's don't listen to that because it contradicts the Word of God. And you will be wise and have discernment so that you won't be deceived and corrupted by Satan and the false teachers who are among us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Help we embrace it. Help us to embrace it to our hearts and our lives that we might be wise and live effectively towards you. Oh God, I pray that we would not compromise truth just for the sake of unity. Lord, help us to live lives of discernment and wisely as we live in this evil age. Bless your people. Bless their understanding of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.